So we're going to pick up kind of where we left off last time I was up here. I'm going to take another closer look at this hymn. So some of you may be familiar with the hymn and the story behind it, but some of you may not. So imagine yourself, what are you feeling if this happens to you? Your preschool child dies in an accident. Shortly after that, your business gets wiped out by a hurricane. So you decide to take the family and go to Disney World. Take your remaining children and fly down to Disney World. But because of the insurance company and everything else happening, you've got to stay behind and take care of your business. So you go ahead and you send the wife and the kids on down to play with Mickey for a day or two before you get there. So you send your wife and your daughters ahead. Only to find out that on the way down to Florida, that the plane crashes. And you get a text message from your wife saying, saved alone. What are you feeling? Well, let's meet Mr. Spafford, the author of this hymn. Horatio Spafford's four-year-old son dies in 1871. He's a lawyer and his practice is destroyed in the Great Chicago Fire. His family decides to take a trip to Europe in 1873. He stays behind because of a zoning issue with the city, getting his business rebuilt, planning to sail ahead in another week or so. The ship carrying his wife and daughters sinks. The four daughters drown. His wife sends a telegram to him, said, saved alone. As soon as he can, he boards a ship bound for France to be with his grieving wife. And as the ship passes the spot where his daughters drowned, he writes this hymn. This is what's going on in this man's life. This is the pain that he's going through when he writes this hymn. So looking at these lyrics. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like seas billows roll. Okay, so the first line, life is good. Life is going well. Imagine yourself, you're sitting on the shoreline next to a peaceful river. It's flowing slowly. The wind is blowing. Things are going good. The second line is clearly born out of the pain of his personal tragedy. The word billow is an old word for a wave or to rock. So he's comparing and contrasting the use of water here. When one place where water was very peaceful for him. So Chicago, if you don't know, is on a river that feeds into one of the great lakes, Lake Michigan. And so in the 1800s, there was still some countryside near the city. So he was probably used to being around a river. And of course, the sea waves crashing and taking the ship down that killed his four daughters, he was very much familiar with. So it doesn't matter whether it's good or whether it's really bad. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My lot is the hand that you've been dealt with in life. We don't use it a lot in today's society. Most people, in fact, whenever I hear my lot, for some strange reason, I always think of C-3PO from Star Wars. Oh, it's my lot in life to suffer like this. But we just don't hear it. But that was the phrase that was used. It's the hand that you're dealt, what you had to face. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Thou, it's a fancy way of saying you. Now notice, he's not saying that he naturally is like this. He's telling us that thou, God, has taught him to say. He doesn't do this on his own strength. He doesn't do it on his own ability. It is through the grace of God, through the teaching of the Spirit to his soul. Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And I'm going to take a very short sidestep on a grammar nerd trail. Well versus good. Good is an adjective. Good is used to describe a person, place, or thing. An adjective answers the question of which one, what kind, or how many. Well is an adverb. it's used to modify or describe verbs, actions. So when he's saying, it is well with my soul, grammatically speaking, he's declaring it as an action. It's not good, it's well. And there's a process going on. Compare that to our modern phrase. Yeah, how many times have you heard someone say, oh, it's all good? You heard that before? Notice how people say, it's all good, when it's really not. And it's usually their way of coping with it. Compare that to Mr. Spafford's lyric here. Though Satan should buffet, though trials to come. Now, buffet's not where we go when we feed our faces after service today. Buffet's not a guy who likes to wear parrot heads and sing crazy Caribbean songs. Buffet, in this case, means to lash or to batter repeatedly. Specifically used in a nautical context to refer to either wind and or waves. And again, it's a reference to what happened to his daughters. And the image is used to give the thought that bad stuff is happening over and over and over again. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like that it's the same stuff over and over and over again? And here, as Christians, we know we're supposed to just lean in and press into God for that. It's convincing this thing that's the trouble. And sometimes we do a good job with that through God's grace. Sometimes we don't. And sometimes in our frustration, our flesh gets the better of us. And God in His grace and His mercy looks past that. I had something similar to that for me a couple of weeks ago where it just seemed like one thing right after another was happening. And I put my status on Facebook. Well, it was another red letter day in the Bailey Building and Loan Association. You guys remember the movie It's a Wonderful Life? And George has had it up to here. And he comes home and the car is broken. And the kid is sick. And the knob on the banister falls off for the umpteenth time. And what's the matter? Well, it's another red letter day in the Bailey Building and Loan Association. That movie gives me so much hope. Because, you know, George is us. And we all have those breaking points, and God knows that. So, when that happens, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. Blessed, you probably figured out, it's a fancy way of saying blessed. This lyric is saying that no matter how bad it gets, rest in this assurance that Christ knows it. I love the phrase that Daryl uses from time to time. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? Let me repeat that again. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? God knows it. And I love it because I'm pointing to myself when I say this. I try to put my good face on and feel like I'm going to, you know, fool. And I can fool maybe y'all, maybe. I could fool maybe if I'm on my best posing fake game, I maybe can fool my wife. That takes my best effort. But I can't fool God. He sees right through the garbage. He knows what's going on. Christ knows all this. He knows all the garbage that's happening. Whatever that garbage is going to be. Financial, personal, relational, psychological, emotional, vocational. He knows the garbage. And because all of that garbage, He hath shed His own blood for my soul. Hath. Fancy way of saying has. Christ shed His blood for you personally. Not just all of humanity, but for you. And that's something that we miss out on. I think intellectually, we can acknowledge that Christ died for humanity to serve as a bridge between God and sinful mankind. But somehow, some reason, we have trouble accepting it personally for ourselves. It's okay for God to save humanity, but not me. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie from the pit of hell. He died personally for you. Now this next line, this next lyric, I think it gets messed up with the rhythm of the song. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. If you just think about the circumstances that this guy went through when he wrote this hymn, and you think when we sing this line, my sin, oh, that. It's this really rhythmic, controlled, stoic, almost line. But think about this. The rhythm of this lyric almost cuts off the excitement, the urgency of the line. He can't contain himself. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin. Not just a little bit of it. All of it. All of it. And sometimes when we sing songs or we do things through rote memory, we lose the passion. Have you ever noticed that? Like if you're in a liturgical church where there's a call and response. Rejoice, for the Lord is with you and also with you. We rejoice and give thanks for God, for He has come into our presence with worship and thanksgiving. Wow, that's eternity. Oh, I don't know. But all of it. And what's happened to it? It's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. All of your sin is on the cross. Through Christ, you no longer carry it. You're no longer accountable for it eternally. Praise God. Praise God. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, it's a hard read. But one of the beautiful things about Pilgrim's Progress is that the Christian, our hero at the beginning, he's burdened. He's burdened and he has this weight that is physically like a ton of bricks literally on his shoulder. And very early in the story, he realizes this and he shoves that weight off of his back. And what that does, how that changes him, totally changes the direction he takes in the novel. Excuse me. Why are we still carrying around stuff that God's taken off our backs? And I'm saying this to me. I really need to hear this right now. Why am I still carrying around stuff that God has taken off my back? So he takes a look forward. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. He's longing for the day when the things that we believe in faith are plain in sight. When we get to see God in His glory in heaven. You know, faith is the belief in things unseen. But how glorious is it going to be that day when we don't have to rely on faith anymore? That we see God in His true glory. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. I think this is a metaphor to represent the separation between our world and heaven. He is longing for the second coming. Now we've already had this somewhat happen. When Christ died, what happened to the curtain of the temple? It got ripped in two. It got ripped in two. And part of the separation between us, sinful mankind, and a perfect God was removed. Through Christ, we have the ability to approach Him, pray to Him, and receive comfort from Him directly. But because of our human limitedness, we still have to believe some of that on faith. And what Christian doesn't long for the day when we don't have to rely on faith anymore? We just see that. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. The second coming, the new heaven, the new earth. He gets to see His kids again. Do you think He does not long for that day? But I think more importantly, He acknowledges the joy of being with God in perfect relationship with Him. As a father, I cannot imagine what it would be like to lose one of my children. I don't even want to ponder the thought. And I imagine that if that occurred, one of the first things I would long to do is see that child again in heaven. But when we get to heaven, even what's going to overshadow that is the fact that I get to see Jesus. I just get to rest in His lap and be with Him for eternity. And so now, Paul Harvey moment. Some of you kids don't know that. Now for the rest of the story. So what happens to Mr. Spafford? Well, the Spaffords would have three more children. So that's four daughters, one infant son, plus three, eight. So they had eight. One of those children died in infancy. So he experienced the loss of another child again. The Spaffords moved to Israel in 1881. Now think about what Israel was like in the late 1800s. You know, we think of Israel now as a Jewish state, but it wasn't reorganized and recognized as a Jewish state until the 1940s. In the 1800s, it was very much in control of the Arab world, the Palestinian world. This is where he moves in 1881. He starts a mission called the American Colony. So basically how he ends his days. He goes into the mission field, starts an American colony that serves as a Christian mission in Israel. And that's where he ends his story. And that ends the story we have for today.